This time we'll go ahead and dismiss our children to go downstairs for their time in children's church. So you boys and girls can get up and exit to go downstairs. Mom and Dad were watching television one evening when Mom said, "I'm tired, it's getting late, I think I'll go to bed." So she went to the kitchen first to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches. She rinsed out the popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for supper the following evening, checked the cereal box levels, filled the sugar container, put the spoons and bowls on the table, and started the coffee pot for brewing the next morning. She then put some wet clothes in the dryer, put a load of clothes in the wash, ironed a shirt, and secured a loose button. She picked up the game pieces left on the table and put the telephone book back in the drawer. She also watered the plants, emptied a waste basket, and hung up a towel to dry. Then she yawned and stretched and headed for the bedroom. But on the way, she stopped at the desk and wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for the field trip, and pulled out a textbook from hiding under the chair. She also signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed and stamped the envelope, and wrote a quick note to the groceries for the grocery store and put them in her purse. Then she creamed her face, put on moisturizer, brushed and flossed her teeth, and trimmed her nails. Hubby called out at that time, "I thought you were going to bed." "I'm on my way," she said. Well, on her way, she put some water into the dog's dish and put the cat outside, then made sure all the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids and turned out a bedside lamp, hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in a hamper, and had a brief conversation with the one who was still up doing homework. In her room, she set the alarm, laid out the clothing for the next day, and straightened up the shoe rack. She then added three items to her list of things to do for the next day. About that time, Hubby turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And he did. When you think about Mother's Day and mothering, what is that all about if it's not about serving? We could say servanthood is the very essence of motherhood. And I think as I look and consider it Scripture, special rewards are in store for the kind of loving care that a mother brings to her home. And one of the great doctrines of our Christianity is our firm belief in a heavenly home. And ultimately, we'll spend eternity there with God in the place that He's prepared for us, even now is preparing for us. And part of the excitement about that is a participation, anticipating His promise to reward us for serving in a job well done. I don't know many believers in Jesus Christ who have never thought about being with their Lord in heaven, receiving His smile of approval and acceptance, and hearing His, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We even refer sometimes to the one who has died in this way: he has gone home to his reward. But there are differing opinions and even some strange ideas surrounding this subject. We have, in fact, a hymn in our hymn book that's titled, "Will There Be Any Stars?" And the first verse goes like this: "I am thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down, when through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with the blessed in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown?" Well, I wonder a little bit about that. How could there be stars in a crown that I would wear? It sounds interesting, but what does the Bible say? Does Scripture even support such an idea of tangible rewards for eternity? Well, I think the Bible does give us some good information regarding the rewards of serving. And I want the pattern of this sermon, as you'll see, to go kind of from the general to the specific. So first of all, three general promises. Promises that God gives to faithful Christian mothers, or we could say faithful servants in general. So write down the word promises. Someone counted all the promises in the Bible one day and came up with, probably took more than one day, an amazing figure of 7,500. Now, we can't claim all of those promises for us today, but it's true, I think, that sometimes the only hope to keep you going as a servant of God, and especially in those ordinary and mundane things of daily living, is something that He has declared for us in His Word. I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Start out in the Old Testament, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And ask yourself the question as I read this, who is this person? Who is this person referred to here? Who's this verse referring to? When God says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." A very well-known popular verse. Maybe some of you have committed it to memory. But who is this who is the person this verse is speaking to? Well, we go back to the end of verse 9, my servant. That's who this promise relates to. My servant is a very significant term here in the book of Isaiah, chapters 41 to 53. Sometimes it refers to the nation of Israel. At other times it refers to an individual. And in those cases, one who occupies a special position in God's royal administration of His kingdom. Some other examples of this would be my servant Moses, Exodus 14:31, Numbers 12:7, or my servant David, 2 Samuel 3:18, 7, 5, and 8. My servants the prophets, 2 Kings 17:13 and Jeremiah 7:25. And then, of course, who is the Lord's ultimate servant? Well, come on over to chapter 52. If you're in Isaiah, look over to chapter 52 and verse 13. And we'll get a better idea as we look at a couple verses in this portion. Isaiah 52 and verse 13 says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Who is this servant? Come on over then to chapter 53, and we'll find out with verse 11. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, my servant. King Cyrus of Persia, of all people, was introduced back in chapter 41 of Isaiah as the deliverer of Israel from Babylon. But this servant, Jesus Christ, would deliver the world from the bondage of sin. I believe our reward begins, moms, by simply knowing that we're being used, that God even wants to use us in His eternal plan of the ages and His redemptive purposes in the universe. And we are in very good company with that. Mothering tasks are certainly not lowly tasks. They are divine tasks, working in cooperation with God Himself. I said for a long time that mothers, or housewives in general, will never be fulfilled. You will never be content or satisfied, ladies, with being a keeper at home, Titus 2:5, or even doing any household or mothering kind of task unless you see it as the will of God. You won't. You may even hate doing it. That is until you see it as the will of God. But beyond that, the servant of God, according to Isaiah 41:10, has this assurance of God's very presence. I'll go with you, him or her, always there to strengthen her, uphold her in the task. And here are the promises. Number one, his enabling presence. That's first of all. He says, "I'll be there with you." We can do whatever God has called us out to do. Jump back.
to Isaiah 49 now, if you would, please. And we'll look at verses 14 to 16. Isaiah 49 and 14 to 16. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on her child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Your sons hasten back, and those who laid you waste apart from you. More faithful than a nursing mother. Could a mother forget her child? No way. Well, some mothers do. God never does. Some people write things in the palms of their hands so that they can remember stuff. That's their memory system that works for them. Well, God has not just written us in the palm of his hand as if he could ever forget anyway. He has engraved this on his hands. That is to say, God never forgets his people or leaves them to fend for themselves, much less his servants. Secondly, he promises his provision of our needs. His provision of our needs. Look at this verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. He promises his presence. He provides our needs. Thirdly, he promises his mercy at the judgment. You may remember these verses over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We saw them when Paul wrote this letter. He was in prison. And he wrote, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So there, picture a faithful servant. His name was Onesiphorus. And he was searching throughout the city of Rome for Paul, who was in prison. There were probably several prison locations in the city. And then searching and relentlessly going after that, he finally found Paul. Seems to me this man was one of those kind of people who was always about helping people. And so Paul here in these verses wishes him mercy on that day. Well, when was that? Well, that's the future judgment, isn't it? James 2:13 says, judgment without mercy will be on those who are not merciful. So I think Paul understood the principle. The unmerciful person receives hard, exacting, critical judgment. Paul says, mercy givers, though, will receive mercy at the judgment. I think mothers are in that group of mercy givers. There will be thankless days and nights while serving, while mothering. Yet hopefully during those times is when the Lord's promises will get us through. All right, now let's narrow the focus down and look at three basic facts about rewards. And if you would, come on over to the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is another very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 3. There's a lot in this passage, but I want to pick out three things about rewards. Verses 10 to 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul is writing again. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. My first point here, number one, in this passage, all rewards are first based on quality, not quantity. It says, fire will test the quality of each servant's work. That's what verse 13 says. We humans, on the other hand, are impressed easily by size and by volume and by measurable results and numbers. It's easy to forget that God's eye is always on the heart. Authenticity. The truth beneath the surface, not the external things and the external splash. When he rewards his servants, it'll be based on quality, which I think, for one thing, it means everybody has an equal opportunity to receive rewards. The dear lady who prays could be rewarded as much as the evangelist who's preached to thousands and tens of thousands. The quiet, faithful friend who assists another in need could be rewarded as much as the strong natural leader whose gifts are more visible. A cold cup of water given to a hurting soul bruised with adversity could be rewarded as much as the soloist on the platform on Sunday morning. God, our faithful Lord, promises to reward the quality of our work. All right, well, what makes service quality or not? Well, I have three things to suggest. They're not in the text, just my ideas. So they're not in the outline, so you may want to jot them down. I think, first of all, effort. Have we given our best or not? Have we actively used the gifts and resources that God has entrusted to us? Effort. Attitude. Do we serve joyfully, moms, or begrudgingly? And motive. Are we selfish? Are we out for our own glory or God's glory? So those things, I think, based on Scripture. Effort, attitude, and motive. Three things, folks, that I as a pastor have to constantly check myself on. Effort, attitude, and motive. It's not about the particular act or acts or the visible results. It's about how and why it's done. The quality. All rewards are judged first on the quality. Secondly, most rewards will not be received now, but in heaven. In heaven, not on earth. If you look at verse 13 in this passage, it says the emphasis is on the day. The day will bring it to light. Well, what day is that? Well, again, I think it's the same day that Paul spoke of earlier over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That day of the future Lord's judgment. We have all these earthly rewards for just about everything. Even the world provides certain people with special honors, the Pulitzer Prize, the Nobel Prize, Academy Awards for actresses and actors. Musicians have theirs. So do athletes have their honors, and even the military awards, medals of bravery. But when it comes to servanthood, God reserves special honor for that day when it says each man's work will become evident and he shall receive a reward, verses 13 to 14. So most of the rewards that servants of Christ receive will be given after death, once we meet the Lord at his judgment seat, not before. All right, but what are those temporal rewards, if there are some? What could be encouraging to us as servants of God, even for the here and now, as we experience it? I turn over to 2 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians 3. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4. I think there are a few encouraging things for the present, even in these verses. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul writes, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. The Lord says, I think, among other things, that when you and I take the role of servant, there is, first of all, the quiet awareness that the life of Christ is being modeled. The life of Christ is being modeled. Write that down. The treasure, I think, here that Paul speaks of in verse 7 that he carries around is the gospel. But what is the temporal reward? This awareness, woven in his lines that
He's caring about Christ as his testimony and revealing Christ to others. Visible expression of Christ. That's mothering, I think, in their service. I don't know of too many other more encouraging or satisfying rewards than to have this deep realization that you're representing Christ and you're representing him well as a visible expression to others. And then secondly, the joyful realization that a thankful spirit is being stimulated. Look down to verse 15. A thankful spirit is being stimulated. It says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's another direct result in the here and now. And you notice in verse 15, God gets the glory. It overflows, he says. Dr. Ben Carson, a famed neurosurgeon from Johns Hopkins University Hospital in Baltimore, who is a strong Christian, has long been outspoken for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in February, Carson was the featured speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., which was, by the way, attended by President and Mrs. Obama, Vice President Biden, and, of course, many other government leaders. Dr. Carson's strong and pointed remarks received a lot of attention. One of those things he talked about was education, which he is very passionate about because it has made such a big difference in his own life. 200 years ago, when slavery was going on, it was illegal to educate a slave, he noted, particularly to teach them to read. Why do you think that was, he asked. Well, according to Carson, because when you educate a man, you liberate a man. But then he said this, there I was as a youngster placing myself in the same situation that horrible institution did. Because I wasn't taking advantage of the education. I was a horrible student. Most of my classmates thought that I was the stupidest person in the world. But, he went on, I had something very important. I had a mother who believed in me. A mother who would not allow herself to be a victim no matter what happened, never made excuses, and she never accepted an excuse from us. He says, I hated poverty. I couldn't stand it. But my mother couldn't stand the fact that we were doing poorly in school. God gave her wisdom, he says. It was to turn off the TV, let us watch only two or three programs during the week, and require us, with all that spare time, to read two books apiece from the Detroit Public Library and submit to her written book reports, I suppose, on top of their schoolwork, which she couldn't read. But we didn't know that. Do you realize what Dr. Carson was doing in that speech? He was looking back with gratitude to God for his dedicated mother. Thanksgiving was overflowing, and God was getting the glory in front of the most powerful people in the nation because of a dedicated mother who couldn't even read. 2 Corinthians 4, going on to verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, moms. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. So do those verses speak of temporal or eternal rewards? I think both, right? There's temporal. There's the benefit of inner renewal that's happening day by day, even though we waste away physically. And then there's the eternal, too, because any affliction that we receive while serving God is little. It's minor compared to this eternal glory that we'll experience someday. And then speaking of our eternal rewards, there are many. There's a whole long list. I wish I had time to go through with you. I only chosen five things, just the crown that you may be very familiar with. We'll have them as review then today. eternal rewards, the five crowns. Not even going to turn it and read the verses. They're simply listed there in your outline for you to take home and later have your own study. But we have, first of all, the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following. That reward is for those who run the race of this life victoriously. As Paul described it, those who maintain strict discipline over their flesh, who consistently bring their sinful desires under the control of the Holy Spirit, refusing to be enslaved by their sinful nature. There's the crown of exaltation. It's otherwise given the name the soul winner's crown. I believe our Lord will distribute this crown to those servants who are faithful to declare the gospel and to build up people in Christ, according to how Paul did it with the Philippians and the Thessalonians. And then thirdly, there's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. That crown will be rewarded to those who live their lives in anticipation of our imminent Lord's return. Or maybe a better way to say it is those who conduct their earthly lives as if they're waiting on Christ and they fix their eyes on Him and have eternity's values in view. Then fourthly, the crown of life, James 1:12. That reward awaits those who have suffered in a faithful and noble manner during their earthly life. Not the promise to simply those who endure and go through suffering and trials, but to those who endure those trials, loving their Savior all the way. Mothers sometimes suffer trials, right? How do you do that, moms? With what attitude do you go through that? And then finally, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:1-4. In context, that reward is promised to pastors, but perhaps to any faithful servant who, in the context, exhibits willingness, sacrificial dedication, humility, and exemplary life. Now, after a believer, let's say, receives these crowns at the judgment seat, maybe you receive one or two, or maybe you receive three or four, then what? Well, look at this verse over in Revelation chapter 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." By the way, did you notice the subject of the worship that they came back to? Heaven? It's about creation, isn't it? What happens to the people who receive the rewards? They strut around their stuff in heaven and all proud like a peacock and say, "Look at me." They fall down on their knees and worship the Lord. They bow before Him and give Him, the only one who deserves the praise, the Lord God Himself. Many people believe the same crowns that were listed in other places are those very crowns spoken of in Revelation chapter 4. But all rewards will be first based on quality. We can say that for sure. Most rewards will be received after this life, not during it. And then thirdly, this point, number three, no reward that is postponed will be forgotten. Again, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 3 says, "If a man's work remains after it's been evaluated by Christ, he will receive his reward." So God doesn't settle accounts at the end of the day. He doesn't even wait till we're getting toward the end of this earthly life. But be assured, moms and fellow servants, when that day of eternity dawns, when time on this earth is done, no act of serving others, be it well known or unknown by others, will be forgotten. You could be a nobody, just serving your family at home. And if you are faithful to God, He will someday reward your every act of service. Rewards will be postponed, perhaps, but they'll not be forgotten forever. All right, I have a whole list of verses. We're going to check them off here. Follow with me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Is it there? It's not there?
All right. I'll get it. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Write down the words, not in vain. Rewards, you see, are based on the resurrection. If there were no resurrection, then there wouldn't be hardly any point to this life at all. But because there is a resurrection, everything counts for eternity. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. We got that one, Gabe? Or is that whole second page gone? All right. Galatians 6. Anyone who receives instruction must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Underscore the words, we will reap. That's the general principle again. You reap what you sow. A universal principle. So even if it seems like, well, it's not being worked out in my life, or if you never see it this side of heaven, eventually you will. And then Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, but because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So underscore those words in that verse, the Lord will reward. We've done what is needed, but perhaps we were ignored or misunderstood or forgotten. We can be assured it's not in vain. Or when we did what was right and we know we did it in the right motive, but we receive no credit or no acknowledgement, not even a thank you, we have God's promise, we will reap. When any servant has given and they've sacrificed and they serve willingly and then stepped aside for God to receive the glory, our Heavenly Father promises He will reward. And then there's Hebrews 6:10, if you want to follow me, because this may be my favorite of all these verses. Hebrews 6, 10, and 11. It says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. Of all the words of faithfulness, this means a lot to me, because I think the writer is speaking to people of the first century who were believers who began to cool off and drift away from a close walk with God. So he wants to encourage them to stay at it, to keep going, to count on the Lord their God to take notice of them and reward them accordingly. So in other words, he reminds them of this great truth that we all tend to forget when days turn into this slow, difficult grind, and that is, God is faithful. And he uses 8 words to convey that fact. God is not unjust. He will not forget. And then the verse goes on to tell us what God faithfully remembers about his servants. He remembers our work, every individual act. He also takes note of the love within that prompted the deed. Think about that, moms. Every individual act and the love that went on behind it. That's what moms do. No one can look in the heart and do those special things, but God can, and He remembers. We see the action. God sees the motive. Sometimes we don't even see the action or notice that. So that makes God the best record keeper and judge. He alone is perfect and consistently just. And then even the best of servants get weary. So our Lord wants to encourage us to be diligent and trust Him in spite of the daily demands. And so that's why the writer, I think, adds verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Or to say it another way, keep right on going as long as this earthly life lasts for you so that you will get your full reward I think in the context, that's what the word hope is referring to.
Christ himself used similar words when he was preparing the 12 for a lifetime of service. And we can go to a number of verses there, but just Matthew chapter 10 in verses 40 to 41. Matthew 10, verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. In other words, those who faithfully serve the Lord, who faithfully receive these workers, were promised rewards. And here the 12 were called prophets because they were communicators of God's message. Well, to receive a prophet and his message was then tantamount to receiving Christ himself. Therefore, we read on verse 42, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Even a cup of cold water given to these little ones, that is, in the context, these insignificant disciples, messengers of Jesus, would be noted by the one who keeps records. Among other things, these verses tell us that serving begins with little things. All those things that seemingly get unnoticed, moms, all the thoughtful things that you do day in and day out. The understanding embrace of one who is hurting. The brief note written to the one who's lonely and feeling unappreciated and forgotten. A cup of cold water for someone who's parched. When a mother rocks her child to sleep. When a mother changes a dirty diaper. When a mother struggles to teach her children quietness in the first steps of worshiping in church. Who would be the little ones, I ask you? Who would be those insignificant ones, seemingly, in a mother's life? Her children. Moms and grandmas, I think God takes special notice of all of your efforts. Well, we've covered a lot of scripture today. We began with a simple promise of God's reward. It became rather involved into the how and the what, and the why, and the when. I'll close with summary and these four final thoughts. First, every act of servanthood, no matter how small or large, will be remembered by God. Secondly, he takes note of your heart. Why do you do what you do? What is your motive? He knows what's behind our actions. Thirdly, as servants reach out to others, Christ's life is modeled, and a spirit of thanksgiving overflows. And in fourth, special and specific rewards are reserved for eternity for those who practice unselfish serving. There's a well-known author and pastor, Charles Allen, who first told the story of a little boy named John Todd, who was born in Rutland, Vermont, in the autumn of 1800. Shortly after the boy's birth, the Todd family moved to the little village of Killingsworth. And it was there, when John was only six, that both of his parents died. All the children then had to be given out to their relatives, and a kind-hearted aunt who lived about 10 miles away agreed to take John, to love him, to care for him, to give him a home, basically to be his mother. Well, the boy lived there for some 15 years, and finally he went off to school to study for the ministry. And as time passed, he began and then later excelled as in his work as a pastor. When he was in midlife, it was when his elderly aunt at that time became desperately ill. She realized that death was not far off, and in great distress, she wrote her nephew. The pitiful letter included some of the same questions that all of us ask from time to time. What will death be like? Will it mean the end of everything? So fear and uncertainty was easily traced out in this the lines of her letter. So moved with compassion and swamped with all those memories of years gone by, when he lived with her, he wrote her back these words of assurance. It is now 35 years since I, a little boy of six, was quite alone in the world.
You sent me word that you would give me a home and be a kind mother to me. I never have forgotten the day when I made the long journey of 10 miles to your house in North Killingsworth. I can still recall my disappointment when instead of coming for me yourself, you sent your hired hand, Caesar, to fetch me. I will remember my tears and my anxiety as perched high on your horse and clinging tight to Caesar, I rode off to my new home. Night fell before we finished the journey, and as it grew dark, I became lonely and afraid. Do you think she'll go to bed before I get there? I asked Caesar anxiously. Oh, no, he said assuringly. She's sure to stay up for you. When we get out of these here woods, you'll see her candle shining in the window. Soon we did ride into the clearing, and there, sure enough, was your candle. I remember you were waiting at the door, and you put your arms close about me, and that you lifted me, a tired and bewildered little boy, down from the horse. You had a big fire burning on the hearth, a hot supper waiting for me on the stove. After supper, you took me to my new room. You heard me say my prayers, and then you sat beside me until I fell asleep. You probably realize why I'm recalling all of this to your memory. Someday soon, God will send for you to take you to a new home. Don't fear the summons, the strange journey, or the strange messenger of death. God can be trusted to do as much for you as you were kind enough to do for me so many years ago. At the end of the road, you will find love and a welcome waiting, and you'll be safe in God's care. I'll watch for you and pray for you until you're out of sight, and then wait for the day when I will make the journey myself and find you waiting at the end of the road to greet me. Now, that's not only a beautiful story, a true one, I think it's also the hope of all who serve. It's the way it will be. It's that well done, good and faithful servant that we want to hear. The letter will arrive. It's anticipated, and we are expected. He is waiting to welcome us. To those who serve Christ, to all faithful Christian servants, to those who stand where Jesus Christ has stood, loyal and faithful moms, he promises a reward. And we can be sure that he will keep his promise. Let's pray. Father, as we pray in closing this morning, we pray that you would encourage the hearts of your servants. We pray that you would bring motivation into our lives. We pray that you would bring this often neglected doctrine to the forefront and give us true motivation, Lord, to serve you in a greater way. We pray, Father, that we would be about your glory and your honor first and foremost, that you would give us the strength. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up a whole host of godly mothers. Thank you, Lord, for those who have gone most of the way through this journey. Perhaps their kids are out of the home. We pray, Father, that they would even now continue to serve you faithfully. We pray that they would receive the just honor and reward that they deserve. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, where you have chosen even to use us. And we thank you again for our Savior, Lord Jesus. In his name we pray.